Good afternoon, brethren. I hope everybody's doing well. Now, over the break, I took some time off and went down to visit my brother Ben in North Carolina. And when we were returning home, we passed a flagpole, and I noticed that the flag was at half mast. I hadn't really been following the news around that time, so I wasn't sure why it was like that. And as we continued further on the trip, I noticed more and more flags. I was actually looking for flags after that, and they were all at half mast. When I got home, I saw the news, and I saw the article that former President Carter had died, and there was a 30-day period where the flags would be at half mast. You know, later, there was a day of mourning, and then last week, there was a funeral attended by the current president and all the former presidents that are still alive. You know, as a nation, this was an attempt to honor a former leader. And this got me thinking about honoring people and being honorable. And I realize these are two separate concepts, but they are linked. Now, honor in the Bible means to value something or show respect, great respect. The Bible clearly tells us that we're supposed to give honor to others. You know, the fifth commandment is to honor your father and mother. It has no caveats. It has no exceptions. And can be very difficult for some to do if their family life was not very great. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 2. We're given other instructions about honor. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17, it says, "Therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." You know, this scripture tells us in no uncertain terms that we're to honor the civil government that we find ourselves under to the point that it doesn't disagree with what God tells us to do. And Peter is writing this to the church when the civil government was the Roman Empire. It was the Roman Empire that persecuted the church. But he also describes that we're supposed to honor all people. You know, we should value and show respect to all other people because every person was created in the image of God. I kind of got that point most when I was 16. I was sent away to, I went to Camp SEP up in Orr, Minnesota. And back then the camps were 3 weeks long, and they had people from all over the country. And when I got there, there was one guy, and he was from inner city New York City, and I wasn't so sure about him at first. He was very different from me. And his name, I'll call him Will for now. But Will, he I think, had been sent by his mother to camp to keep him safe. Will was wrapped up in a lot of things he shouldn't have been wrapped up in. He was very involved in gangs, or at least that's what he told us all. And I think he was telling us the truth. He had some pretty nasty scars on his body that did not seem like they were normal. But we got to know Will over 3 weeks. You know, he turned out to be nice to me. Turned out to be very charismatic, very musical, very athletic. By the end of camp, everybody liked Will. He was always, you know, pretty stoic and tough, though. But when we were packing up our bags to leave camp, looked over, and Will was just bawling. And it caught me off guard. Caught everybody off guard. So a bunch of people went over, checked on him. And he broke down and he was like, "You guys, you showed me respect from day one." Now, I lived in a world where that was not really an issue. But apparently he lived in a world that was not like that. Unfortunately, a lot of our world today, I think people are not given respect because they're human, they're created in God's image. However, that's not really what I want to talk about today. You know, showing respect to someone does not mean that we condone everything that everyone does. You know, our society doesn't generally show respect to everyone. You know, certain people are shown a great deal of respect. And lots of people are shown very little, if any, respect. And to be honest, there will always be gradations of respect or honorability. And that gradation mostly shows us what is most valued or most important to somebody or some group. And we, as individuals, like to have people that we look up to. It helps us in that we can often try to model parts of our lives on others that we see and hold up as our example. You know, oftentimes people get put up on a pedestal. You know, sometimes we recognize that we're doing that, and sometimes we don't recognize that we're doing that. And most often, the people that we put on a pedestal are people that others around us respect as well. It's reinforcing of the value that we put on the person. And I want you to think about the types of people that are most respected in our society. And as the sermonette mentioned, society changes, culture changes, but there's some general things that seem like they're respected in pretty much every culture. You know, the most respected or honorable honored people generally are the wealthy. Then there's the famous people. In our society, a lot of times for music or movies, TV, social media, you know, they're famous for something. There's the intelligentsia, people that everybody knows are smart. You know, the star athletes, you know, they're very much respected. The beautiful people, they're just beautiful. And powerful people. You know, sometimes these groups overlap each other, but I think we can agree that these are the people that are held in the highest esteem in our American culture. A lot of people would like to be like these people, and they set the trends and the standards within our society. And most of these people want and crave the respect that others give them for being whatever they are. You know, I had a close friend in the church when I was 11 years old. He was much more extroverted than I was. And he would invite me over to his house. And he got me started in weightlifting. And he got me to join YOU activities, which was, for those of you who don't know, that was the church sports programs back then. At 11, I was a very short, very chubby, very unathletic kid. But my friend got me to join. We hung out at church all the time, and we hung out outside of church. Now, my friend was really into the Chicago Bulls, and he was a huge fan of Scottie Pippen. He liked Michael Jordan, but he thought Jordan got too much credit. Scottie Pippen was his guy. He knew everything that there was to know about Pippen and the Bulls. And we'd often shoot around, and he'd tell me all of his thoughts on what the Bulls season was going to be like or how they were doing. He was really into it. And the Bulls were good back then, so he wasn't the only one who really liked them. Now, my friend liked church, and we'd talk about church. We'd talk about religion. He really liked the YOU program. But when he reached high school, he really had become so focused on basketball that kind of took a priority in his life. He made the high school basketball team, and he dropped out of the YOU team. And then slowly but surely, we saw less and less of him at church. Now, perhaps he wasn't really interested in church. That's a possibility. But I can't help but think about how much he admired his hero, and he internalized the values that he saw in his hero. Now, as a Christian, how do we handle this? You know, we're all still human, and we all inevitably look up to other people. And we know that God wants us to value and respect qualities that he lays out in the Bible. And if we wish to be his disciples, then these should be our values, and they should be reflected in who or what we really admire. You know, I mentioned a couple of traits, and I want to go through what the Bible kind of says on some of the things that our society admires. You know, we see in our world that those with money are automatically afforded a great deal of respect. You know, oftentimes it can feel like the truly wealthy are treated as a special class and that the normal rules don't apply to them. But with God, he says that is not the way that his society works. Let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15. It says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." You know, God's commandment to Israel was very specific that the rich and the poor should be treated equally under the law. Both were to be judged with righteousness. They were not to discriminate against either based on wealth. If we turn back to James chapter 2, it kind of reiterates this a little bit. James chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. It says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" You know, James was specifically warning the church that the rich and the poor should be treated equally within the church. You know, the Bible doesn't say that wealth is wrong or sinful. There are major characters in the Bible that were very wealthy. Abraham, David, Solomon, there's a lot of them. But the Bible does indicate that it shouldn't be of such value to us that we treat people differently based on their wealth. And it does warn us about becoming slaves to the love of wealth. If we turn back to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus specifically talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 19. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If we drop down to verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," which is wealth, riches. You know, it can be very easy to be lulled into the value system of our world, which money plays a prominent part in. But God very clearly says that we need to make sure that God is our master and that a love of wealth doesn't compete with our love for God. I want to be clear that money in and of itself isn't good or evil. God even at times blesses us with it, his people with it. But a love or a lust for it, now there, that's a problem. And we should be careful in how high a pedestal we put someone on just because they have wealth. You know, next, in our society, a lot of respect is afforded by a person's appearance. The beautiful and well-dressed or well-accessorized are often very noticed and famous, sometimes for nothing else. You know, is this something that should be of primary importance to us? Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel," and he's speaking about David here, "do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And I apologize, he was speaking about one of David's brothers. You know, God specifically states that man looks at the outward appearance, and man does look at the outward appearance. We do. We can't see into the heart of others. But God looks on the heart. The best we can do is we can see the actions, and that kind of tells what's going on inside. But we can see what's going on in our own hearts, and we should be more focused on our inward person than our outer appearance. You know, God initially chose Saul to be Israel's king, and the people liked the choice because Saul was the tallest man in Israel, it said. He was handsome, he was good looking. Everybody was like, now that's a leader. But eventually Saul was rejected because his heart was not loyal to God. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter says something about this as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read verses 3 and 4. It says, "Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging of the hair, of wearing gold, or of putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." You know, Peter is getting more at what we do to up our appearance and status through how we dress. You know, in today's vernacular, he's talking about being branded up and wearing flashy stuff for the purpose of being noticed. And again, he's emphasizing that we should really be focused on the inward self. Now, I don't want anybody to have the wrong impression. You know, God made men and women to be attractive to each other. He did, especially spouses. And the clothes we wear can and do impact that. There's no disputing that. Just this past weekend, someone who I won't mention by name informed me that she wasn't attracted to me at that moment because of the clothes I was wearing at the time. Apparently, I was looking too sloppy. You know, God is not commanding us to be slobs. But God wants us to be more concerned with who we are on the inside than on who we can impress with our outer appearance. So we need to be aware that if we're putting people on a pedestal because of their appearance, then we need to look at the value system that we have going on inside of ourselves. And whether we truly value inner beauty more than our outward beauty. Again, a lot of people in our world are respected because they go against the grain or the establishment, the rebel archetype. You know, they rebel against all authority. You know, often revolutionary leaders are celebrated, or artists and musicians celebrated because they push taboo subjects or try and normalize things that were considered wrong. No, let's turn back to Psalms. Chapter 89, we'll read verse 14. Psalms 89 and verse 14. Got there. Oh, whoops, one more page. Psalms 89 and 14. It says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face." You know, righteousness and justice are foundational concepts with God, and they should be with us as well. Doing the right thing, trying to do the right thing always, is that what's respected and esteemed by us or in our society? You know, I don't think this is a quality that's held as much by a lot of people with a lot of value. You know, if you're referred to as a straight arrow or a goody two-shoes, you know, that's generally considered a put-down. Rebellion is often a quality held in much higher esteem, and this is the opposite of righteousness and justice. And this isn't anything new. It's not something, actually, I'd say it's a little less prevalent today, maybe, than it was in the past. You know, the Rat Pack of the 50s wasn't famous for following the rules. Neither were the Brat Pack of the 80s, or the Shock Jocks, and comedians of the 90s. They were all famous for breaking rules and shaking things up. And I asked Lily who that would be today, and she couldn't tell me, and I started thinking about that. You know, they've kind of shattered a sense of right and wrong in society. They haven't left too many taboos around to break anymore. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, we're going to read verses 22 and 23. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, it says, "Then Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? But to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king.'" Now, he was talking specifically there to Saul, but the point is true. God wants obedience. God wants his people to obey him. He does not want people with a rebellious heart. Do we respect that? Or do we put people that rebel on a pedestal? People with power are looked upon with a measure of respect. You know, we may say otherwise. A lot of people will say otherwise. And we may believe most of people in power to be corrupt. But when it comes down to it, when somebody of power or influence is around, people pay attention and very often put them up on a pedestal. It just happens. It's natural. For instance, we just recently had an election, and a lot of the powerful politicians came to our area. Now, I drive Route 22 every day to get to work and back. And at from 5 to 6 o'clock, Route 22 is not a very pleasant road to be on. You're going to be stop and go. However, during one of our politicians' visits, I don't know what happened exactly, but I hit the sweet spot. I got on Route 22 just as they were closing it down for that politician. There was no traffic on the road. And every ramp I came to had police blocking it off. It was one of my best drives home ever. Almost as good as COVID. But it probably was not such a great drive for all the people that were behind those roadblocks. And that was what they were doing. It was the honor, the respect that was being played out for the politician. I don't even remember which one it was at that point. But this is just a minor example of respect afforded to people with power. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we're going to read verses 24 through 27. So Luke chapter 22, starting verse 24, it says, "But there was also rivalry among them," that's the disciples, "as to which of them should be considered the greatest." You know, they wanted the power. "And he," being Jesus, "said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" You know, what Christ is making a very important point here. He's contrasting the leaders of today with what leaders will be like in his future kingdom. And he says it's not going to be anything alike. Today, leaders use their power for selfish means and to accomplish their will. You know, sometimes they may be trying to do good for others as well. It's possible. But godly leaders are going to be totally different. They're going to use their power entirely to serve others. You know, we earlier read the scripture that we do owe God obedience and respect. We owe godly obedience and respect to those in civil authority, and we do. However, we shouldn't be putting them on a pedestal. And again, it really speaks to what we truly value. Do we value the servant leadership that Jesus demonstrated? You know, mankind often thinks himself rather clever. And among those of the intellectual class, this is especially true. And the experts or elites in various fields of knowledge, you know, are afforded a great deal of respect. Sometimes they're given titles. They ask people to call you by their titles. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to read verses 18 through 25. 1 Corinthians 1, starting verse 18, says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the intelligent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Greeks and Jews, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men." You know, Jesus is making a point here that Paul is making a point, and he's saying that the knowledge and wisdom that God provides will bring to nothing the knowledge and intelligence of this world. You know, brethren, if you really think about it, our physical knowledge of God's creation is quite limited. The experts generally know that their knowledge, even of their fields, is limited, that they don't have a complete understanding of even the things they specialize in. You know, they've created models are very useful. But the models that we create, that we physically created, our mathematical models, our all those things, they can almost never precisely model reality, because reality is just too complex. And yet, we live in a society that more and more looks on the Bible as a fairy tale written by foolish men who just didn't have the benefit of the knowledge we have today. And God very clearly says, and I think that this applies maybe even more so today than back then, that he will destroy the wisdom of these wise men and bring to nothing the understanding of the intelligent. You know, do we value biblical knowledge and understanding as much as we value the knowledge of this world? You know, we need to evaluate that in our lives. And again, if we're putting people on a pedestal just because of how intelligent they are, it speaks to our value system. Now, some people do things just to be seen by others. You know, today, religion isn't looked upon, you know, quite so favorably. This would include religious leaders. But it would also include people that consider themselves influencers or social media stars. In Jesus' day, it's definitely how he viewed the religious leaders of his time. If we turn back to Matthew chapter 23, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 1. There we go. Then Jesus said to the multitudes and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." You know, Jesus is telling his fathers that we should not be doing things just to be seen. Our actions need to be sincere and should be to please God. You know, we have people who are famous and beloved because they give out money or do good deeds and post it on YouTube for views. It's a very popular thing. Are those the type of people that we put on pedestals? If we are, we need to look at ourselves and evaluate how much we value being pleasing to God in secret versus how much of our life revolves around trying to please others or impress others. Now, brethren, again, we should show respect to all people. However, putting any man or woman on a pedestal is problematic. Or I should say, almost. First of all, virtually everyone has flaws. All but one have flaws. And when someone we put on a pedestal is exposed for a big flaw, and it's happened, it can be very disillusioning to people who respected them. You know, we should instead respect the qualities that people show when it's in alignment with God's way. But always realize that just like us, others are flawed. There is one exception to that. And it goes with what was spoken about in the sermonette today. There is one man that it is absolutely necessary for us to put on a pedestal. And that is Christ. This is one of the very reasons that God decided to come in the form of man. Turn back to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, "He who says he abides in him," this is speaking about Christ, "ought to himself also walk just as he walked." You know, we call ourselves Christians. If we truly wish to be Christians, then we need to live as Jesus lived. We need to walk as Jesus walked here on earth. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 9. There's a lot of scriptures that basically tell us the same thing. But Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 says, and this is Jesus speaking, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me.'" You know, what Jesus is saying here is that we need to follow him. We need to walk as he walked. We need to look at his example and keep our minds on his example, because he truly is a model that we can follow. He has no flaws. He is perfect. That's what we do need to be doing. Now, Jesus provides insights on what are truly honorable and valuable traits as well. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 23. We're just there, but we're going to continue on with the thought. In verse 8, he says, "But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, Jesus is pointing to himself as the example that we need to follow and who we need to be looking up to. But he's also saying, you know, that we need to admire humility. It's something that God is truly looking for and admiring. In our world, it's generally the loudest, most confident, if not outright arrogant, that are truly admired. But again, what do we admire in others? At all the things that we've looked at, wealth, power, beauty, all of those things with true humility are good things. It's when we get caught up in how great we are or how great somebody else is for whatever they have, whether it be the wealth, the looks, the power, the smarts, that's when there's a problem. And we feed into the problem when we put people on pedestals and shower them with praise. Jesus is reminding us that praise belongs to God. Encouragement we should provide to men, but praise belongs to God. So brethren, we very quickly looked at a lot of things that our world holds in really high esteem. The cultural values of the American society. You know, men and women are often put up on pedestals for these things. And we've looked and we've seen that God looks at things quite differently than this world does. Where our world celebrates the physical traits it values and inflates the egos of those who possess those traits, God admires humility and a spiritual mindset that puts him first, that looks to him as the ultimate example. So let's reflect on what we truly value and evaluate how much, like Christ, we're being transformed into.